Good morning, everybody.
Good morning.
So I was praying about what to say today, and then something struck me really powerfully in something that I read in a news article, and the Lord began to speak to me about how it's important for us to know what's going on around us and the impact that the things happening around us will have as a ripple effect. And so this is an unusual sermon today. Maybe it's something that not many people picked up, but the Lord sure spoke it to me very strongly today. So if for those of you who are here and those who might be watching online, buckle your seatbelts, as they say, because I believe you're going to be learning some things that maybe you hadn't thought of. So let's go ahead and go to the next slide. Does anybody know who that is? That is Archbishop Vigano, Catholic Archbishop, okay? And what is his claim to fame, do you think? Exclusive, Archbishop Carlo Mario Vigano summoned to the Vatican to be excommunicated. Okay. Why is he being excommunicated? Now, there's some drama surrounding this. So he was sent an email saying you need to report to the such and such council and so on, which is what they do when they excommunicate you. And so he responded saying, well, I'm not going to attend because the rules say, he's very, very well versed in the rules of the Vatican and so on. The rules say that I'm supposed to receive this by courier with an official physical summons, and I'm not going due to an email. So that kind of caused a ruckus because the more liberal-leaning Italian press had already been tipped off that it was happening, and they made the mistake of, ahead of time, saying that this archbishop had attended this disciplinary meeting, which he had refused to go to. Now, it's not like he's going to be able to get away and escape this, but there's drama back and forth with this. This is Thursday, I believe. Thursday. Anybody hear about this besides this? Yes, he is. So this is a few days ago. And so I was thinking of doing something else for a message, and then boom, it's like, no, talk about this. Because it seemed like the Lord was speaking to me and saying, this is far more significant, and we're going to talk about that today, than most people realize. Okay. That is Pope Francis. And the reason why Archbishop Vigano is in trouble with him is because the archbishop has been critical of the Pope, and he's been saying for a long time. He was known way back in the day. In 1962, the Catholic Church had something called Vatican II, and Archbishop Vigano saw that and said, this goes too far. This is going to be, symbolically speaking, the nose of the camel under the tent, because they had invited non-Christian people to come in and give input. They had changed their focus. The stated focus was they wanted the world to perceive the Catholic Church as not an instrument of God's justice or judgment, but as an instrument to God's mercy. And so this man felt like, well, we're supposed to hold the line. Society is going down the tubes. The reason we're having this Vatican II is because you think we're becoming irrelevant and people are leaving the church, but we're supposed to hold the line. Our job is to hold the line with what is true and false and what is sin and virtue. And this council goes too far. It's opening the door. So over the years, as things have gone downhill in certain ways, he has always been the voice saying, see, I told you so. And so you can imagine since the 60s, when he was a very young man, how he's been able to speak out a great deal. He's been a thorn in the side of the Vatican for many years. But for many years, the Vatican has been lenient towards such people. And so in a sense, this excommunication of this major voice is very significant. In the United States, the Catholic Church really has two camps. One is a very liberal camp, and one is a very conservative camp. The conservative camp are the ones who said, well, we need to be able to also do Latin Mass if we want to do the Mass in Latin. We need to be able to picket at abortion clinics. and oppose transgender ideology stuff. That, those are the conservative Catholics. And Vigano has been sort of a hero, if you will, for those people. The other side, the liberal side of the Catholic Church, has been in cahoots with NGOs that are allowing things to happen and supporting things that are very, very liberal in the cultural sense and against Catholic teaching. So here's the beef, okay? I'm summarizing 3 points that Archbishop Vigano has had his problem with Pope Francis. This is a summary. Number one, Archbishop Vigano has said this pope is okay with controlling the people. So the reason he said that is because Pope Francis was from Argentina. He was the first pope that wasn't Italian for many, many years. And the popes, the clergy, Catholic clergy in Latin America had been moving towards what's called liberation theology. Has anyone ever heard of liberation theology? What that is communism. Now, to give you some context, if you've been to Latin America, you can almost see why some of the priests there would say, well, we have to have communism, because poverty is extremely bitter and rampant, and the cartels and the government's all corrupt. And so there's a temptation to say, someone's got to take over. Someone's got to control everybody, because people are ungovernable otherwise. And so that's called liberation theology. That's kind of an oxymoron. We're going to liberate the people by controlling them. It's like saying we're going to save the house by burning it down. And so this man, Pope Francis, I believe his name was Gergoglio, something like that, was in favor of the communist view of controlling everybody and redistributing the wealth in Argentina. And now he's the pope. So the reason he had been criticizing the pope was, quote, he's okay with controlling the people by deferring to liberation theology and communism in the past when he was in Argentina, and by endorsing forced government vaccine mandates in the present. So this Archbishop Vigano was saying vaccines are one thing, but when you have governments forcing the people to do this sort of medical regimen that they didn't agree to, even though there's some question about it, that is tyranny, that is communism, that is the communist philosophy. So he was like, in some ways, the lone voice of any stature in the Catholic Church saying, you can't do this. You can't use the power of the papacy to endorse government forcing this on everybody. So he's in the doghouse now with the Pope for that. That's number one. Number two, this archbishop had accused the Pope, saying he's okay with syncretism in the house of God. Syncretism means you have the Catholic faith, but then you allow other pagan faiths to come and mix in with the Catholic faith. It's called syncretism. So in Israel, as I think I've mentioned, the problem was what we now call syncretism. They didn't reject the God of Israel outright, not in the beginning. They just mixed it in with Baal. That's called syncretism. So this Pope Francis, when he was in Argentina, he was lenient towards mixing Catholicism with native occult superstitions. So in Latin America, there's this philosophy in the Catholic Church, among many, that in order to bring in the poor people who are descendants of Native American Indians throughout Latin America, you let them keep the shamanism and the superstition and all that, and those traditions, and just bring them in and sort of Catholicize them. So you can go into a house in Latin America, which I've been in, Nicaragua and so on, and you'll see a mixture. You'll see a mixture of all kinds of superstitious things and Catholic things all mixed together. That's called syncretism. So this Archbishop Vigano was saying, you're in favor of syncretism. The proof is what you did in the past. You were lenient. And then also, you encouraged no gospel preaching dialogue with non-Christian religions in the present, including the occultic Mason movement, Masons. So Pope Francis does not believe in evangelism except by your actions. This is a matter of public record. He believes it's immoral and unethical to tell someone else that their religion is wrong. He believes you're supposed to portray mercy and love, especially towards poor people, and then they become Christians that way. So he's called Pope Francis. He loves something that St. Francis said, which was preach the gospel at all times and if necessary, use words. Well, there's nothing wrong with that, but what this Pope says is preach the gospel at all times and never use words, which is a big difference. So all St. Francis was saying is that you earn credibility by showing people that you love them first, which is valid biblically. But this man is saying it's unethical, the Pope, to use words. He says it's wrong. It's unethical. He says, no, we're supposed to be portrayed as mercy. And when you preach that their religion is wrong, that's judgment. Remember Vatican II? Which, if I might speak symbolically and somewhat facetiously, that's like saying, okay, on the day of Pentecost, God rained down a bunch of teddy bears instead of fire. And instead of causing them to be able to speak everybody's language, no matter where they came from, he gave them a nun's habit and a basket to feed the poor with. That's a bad habit to get into if you do it that way. Okay. So number two, this archbishop has been in the doghouse because of this. Number three, this Archbishop Vigano says he's okay with tolerating sexual immorality. So although he, the Pope, has affirmed church teaching in the past about marriage and family, he refuses to enact reforms that have been proposed to curtail pedophilia among priests in the present, and he is now allowing priestly blessings for same-sex couples. So how many knew that? Okay. That's probably the one that is causing the excommunication. Because that's recent. And the Pope says, well, no, I didn't say it wasn't a sin. I just said that you can, that if a same-sex couple comes and says, would you say a blessing and pray a blessing over us? That, yeah, they can do that as an act of charity. But what Archbishop Vigano is saying, well, no, that's tantamount to approval. And you're supposed to hold the line. You're the Pope. So this Archbishop Vigano was the voice in the wilderness saying we need to repent of not holding the line. We're sliding down further and further and further. He was very vocal. And to make matters worse, the American church, very influential, was behind him. That is the island of Patmos. So it's the island of Patmos, looking at it from, I believe it's the southeast, from a larger island out in the middle of the Aegean Sea. That's the island where John received the book of Revelation, the last book in the Bible. So I'm pointing it out, why? Because, and here's where you need to pay attention. A certain section in Revelation, certain passages that I believe were triggered Thursday, after 2,000 years. And that's what we're going to talk about today. So let's have that. Yeah, we normally do six-part series, but we're not doing that today. Today we're doing a message called Keep Your Eyes on the Vatican. So let's pray. Lord, I come to you this morning, Lord, feeling like I'm in obedience to explain this, but I don't want to be misunderstood. Lord, we love our Catholic brothers and sisters who love Jesus, and we understand and believe that you consider them as to being one united with us in the Spirit. And Lord, at the same time, you said that we need to be aware of the signs of the times, and that when the book of Revelation begins in the first chapter, you say, blessed are those who heed the words of this prophecy, for the time is at hand. So, Lord, we just pray that you would help me to get out of the way, and that you would speak today so that we would be better prepared for the days ahead of us that you have chosen. You have chosen us to be in this nation on earth at this time, for such a time as this. Help us to be better equipped after today. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Okay, so we mentioned this last week, but I'm just going to briefly go over it again. In the Old Testament, it says in the book of Amos that God doesn't do anything amongst mankind without first saying what he's going to do to his servants, the prophets. And so even symbolically, he's always going to cover what he's going to do. So Jesus had said the Jewish people would be scattered and be persecuted, and then there would be the times of the Gentiles. This is Luke 21. And then the Jewish people would come back. So if you ask the question, where do the prophets that God promised he would tell about, where do they talk about the, quote, times of the Gentiles? There's only one place in the Bible that does that, and that is the book of Revelation. So I agree with those that say, and I believe there's lots of evidence, every day it's more evidence, that those seven, right in the beginning, before the rest of Revelation, when Jesus speaks to seven churches in the Roman province of Asia, which is present-day Turkey, he's doing three things. Number one, he's actually speaking to a church in those days. Number two, he's speaking to all churches for all time, because each of those messages have principles we need to follow. But number three, he is giving a prophecy, a symbolic prediction of the times of the Gentiles. And one evidence of that is this map. So Patmos is in the lower left. And when John finally was able to get off of Patmos, there was a road that went from Ephesus to Smyrna to Pergamum, Thyatira to Sardis, Philadelphia, and Laodicea. Notice what that implies. You first go to one, and then you leave that one behind, and you progress to the next one. And then you leave that behind, you progress to the next one. It infers a passage of time, especially because Jesus, when he's done with this message to the seven churches, he says to the Apostle John, now, come up here to heaven, and I will show you what must happen, quote, after these things. That's what it says. After these things. In other words, the message I just gave you are things that are going to happen. What must happen after these things? So, this week, we're going to look at what I believe represents the Catholic Church. Again, we mentioned this last week, but let's do it again. So, I believe that the first message to the first church, Ephesus, was the Jewish church. The very first, the apostles were alive in the Jewish church. The next one is Smyrna, which now they're Gentile, but there are 10 Caesars that tried to kill them all. That's the martyrdom church that went to about 300 when the persecution ended because Constantine, the emperor of Rome, became a Christian. Number three is Pergamum. That's the Eastern church because he moved his capital from Rome to Constantinople. And that's now the Greek Orthodox Church, the Chaldean Orthodox Church, the Russian Orthodox Church, the Eastern church. Everything's in Greek. Then in 1054 AD, the Bishop of Rome declared himself to be the Pope, and they split. 1054, that's Thyatira, the Catholic Church, the Middle Ages Catholic Church. And their descendants are the Catholic Church as we know it today, still with the liturgy, still with the papacy, still with the vestments and all the things going on. And then the next one is Sardis, that's the Reformation. Philadelphia, that's the revival church, mostly the American church. That's why I don't believe it's a coincidence that it's called Philadelphia, because that's where our Constitution and our Bill of Rights and our Declaration of Independence comes from, Philadelphia. You notice that? Philadelphia. And then Laodicea is the modern church, starting at World War I, the mechanization of society. So Thyatira is the Catholic Church. Next slide. So we are going to look at two sections in Revelation. This is the first one. Chapter 2, verse 18 and following. Next. This is Jesus speaking to the seven churches. And prophetically, in terms of prediction, he's speaking to the Catholic Church. And unto the angel of the church in Thyatira write, these things says the Son of God, who has his eyes like unto a flame of fire, and his feet are like fine bronze. So every time he describes himself, he's trying to say, this is who I am, whereas you're concerned. Those are the words of the judge, the one who's holding the line, like Archbishop Vigano is trying to say, look, our job is Son of God, whose eyes are like flame of fire, his feet are fine bronze. He's holding the line. He's the judge. Okay, next. I know your works and your charity and service and faith and your patience, and that your works of late are more than at the first. So he's commending them for the signature virtue of the Catholic Church, which is charity, taking care of poor people, going to the nth degree, utter extreme to do so. And he's commending them. And this is important to me because when I first became a Christian and came out of the Catholic Church, I would say to myself, well, you know, I know some of these priests and I know someone, even though I don't agree with this and such in their theology, I think God's pleased with all this charity emphasis. And I was right. Why? Because the Bible is very, very clear. God is moved by the suffering of people. God is moved by the suffering of people. That's why all through the Old Testament, you see the heart of God towards poor people, because they're suffering. And so I don't want to be misunderstood. God is extremely moved when we help poor people. And in fact, in Isaiah, basically, there's, you know, he who gives to the poor lends to the Lord, and he, the Lord, will be no man's debtor. And in the New Testament, if you want to know what's really pleasing to God, you take care of the widow and the orphan. Remember all of that? Because God is moved by the suffering of people. So the first thing he says to the Catholic Church is, you know what? As far as that is concerned, good job, brothers and sisters. You can read in history how during the Black Plague and the leper colonies and so on, there were people, Catholic monastic orders, who would line up to volunteer to go into the leper colonies and go into the Black Plague in order to facing certain death because they believed that Jesus would have them to do that. So the signature virtue of the Catholic Church is taking care of suffering people. And God, and Jesus is very clear. I know what you're doing. Your charity, and he's saying your works of later more. In other words, you don't let that slack off. You're continuing to emphasize that. Next. Nevertheless, so that was the good news. I have some things against you because you allow that woman Jezebel. Whenever you see symbolic language. Okay, so there apparently in the actual church in the time of the Apostle John, apparently there was a woman who had a lot of influence who was leading this church astray. That's what that means. But Jesus is also using this as a symbol to speak to you and me. Because Jezebel meant certain things. Guess what Jezebel meant? Just guess what she brought. Those three things: control by force, idolatry, occult, paganism, Baal, and sexual immorality. She had to bring in the priests of Baal and the priestesses in order to have your crops grow. You had to commit sexual acts with the priests and priestesses of Baal. So you're allowing that woman Jezebel, who calls herself a prophetess, meaning you're doing all this in the name of God, to teach and seduce my servants to commit fornication and to eat things sacrificed to idols, to engage in sexual sin, and to get mixed up in the occult. Have I lost anybody? And I gave her space to repent of her fornication, and she repented not. That is what happened on Thursday. Right there. I gave her space to repent. Who's the one that was saying, repent, 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 since the Vatican II? Repent, repent. 1960s, 1970s, 1980s, 1990s, 2000s, 2010s, 2024, repent, 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 no, no, no. I gave her space to repent. I sent to you guys like primarily, I believe, this man, Vigano, to repent, and she repented not. So Thursday was the trigger for the next verse. Behold, I will cast her into a bed, and them that commit adultery with her into great tribulation. So the reason we know this is symbolic about the last days is because the only time Jesus speaks of a, quote, great tribulation is in Matthew 24, just before his return. So we know that this incident about, I told you to repent, you didn't, therefore I'm going to bring you to a crossroads. Casting a prostitute into a bed here doesn't mean he's tempting the church to sin. It means he's bringing the church to a crossroads. It's kind of like Adam and Eve, okay? God allowed Adam and Eve to face temptation, but God didn't say, you eat the apple. He said, difference between temptation and testing. Everybody following me? Jesus said, okay, I'm going to force the issue. If you refuse to repent, then I'm going to take you to that crossroad, and everybody's going to have to choose which side they're on. Cast her into a bed, them that commit adultery, and them that say yes to her, them that go full on in the direction that you want to stay on, I'm going to cast you into great tribulation. The last 7 years. The book of Revelation. Except they repent of their deeds. They're going to be those that say, you know what? No, we're not doing this. So Thursday just triggered that. I believe that with all my heart. For the Catholic Church. And I will kill her children with death. So that is a very interesting phrase. I agree with those that say what he's saying is that in the Great Tribulation, it's going to be all hell breaks loose and a lot of people are going to die. But kill your children with death seems to imply that I'm going to cause your spiritual death to be the reason for your physical death. I will kill her children physically with spiritual death. I will cause that spiritual death to be the cause of their physical death. I believe that's what that's saying. Kill her children with death, and all the churches shall know that I am the one who searches the reins and hearts, and I will give to every one of you according to your works. So now, isn't that interesting? He's using the same word that he used to commend them to say, look, there's good works and bad works. So I'll give you reward for your good works, but I'll give punishment for your bad works. But unto you I say, and unto the rest of Thyatira. So now he's talking to Archbishop Vigano. He's talking to a bunch of the people that I know where I work, who are faithful Catholics, who pray, and they give to the poor, and they love Jesus Christ. Now they believe in some things that I don't believe in. But I have no doubt that they love Jesus. I've spoken to them. They have a charitable view of their Christianity. And I've met some of the priests that come and do the services where I work, the Mass. And they just feel like they're called to help poor people, to help the suffering. You know, where the priests will come Tuesday morning and give a Mass. And the one priest would say, you know, I always wake up and I'm grateful to come here to this institution to serve you all. And meanwhile, there's walkers and wheelchairs and so on and people that can't really use their hands anymore. And in one case, there's a woman with dementia who's shouting from the back, basically almost cursing, telling the priest to, you know, this and that, just bad words. And he and the people that are there understand. And he understands. And he gives the Mass. And so unto you and unto the rest of Thyatira, as many as have not this doctrine, who don't buy into this wokeification of the Catholic Church, and which have not known the depths of Satan as they speak, which means so to speak. And I believe he's talking about the pedophilia scandal among the priests. That's the depths of Satan. I will put no other burden upon you. But that which you have already, hold fast until I come. That which you are doing right, just keep doing it. He who overcomes and keeps my works, if you keep doing what you're doing, you keep that emphasis that I have commended you for until the end, to him I will grant power over the nations. This is Jesus saying the meek shall inherit the earth. The meek in the Sermon on the Mount implies gentle people, nice people, tender-hearted people. The meek shall inherit, that's what that word means. The meek shall inherit the earth. You know what, to you guys in Thyatira, who you're like me in that you see suffering and you want to do something about it, you want to feed poor people, the meek shall inherit the earth. You shall inherit the earth. I'll give you power over the nations. And he shall rule them with a rod of iron. So there it is. I was the judge. You're going to be the judge. You're going to be my hand of judgment. Rod of iron. Rod is the shepherd's rod. So in the ancient world, you had a shepherd, and the shepherd always had a staff, right, to pull the sheep out of the ditch, and a rod with sharp stones stuck on the club. It was a club about that long on the end of it. That's the shepherd's rod. And he would use it to fight off, you know, wolves or whatever, and also to conk on the head of the sheep if it's going the wrong way. Okay? And the shepherd's rod was how they would divide the sheep from the goats. So if he had a herd of sheep and goats, he would make a fence funnel, and the sheep and goats would come into the funnel, and he'd stand at the head of the funnel, and when a sheep went by, he went this way with his rod, right? And then when a goat went, he went this way with his rod. That's why Jesus said, when the Son of Man comes back, speaking of himself, I will separate the nations like a shepherd separates the sheep from the goats with a rod. So when you see a king with a scepter, that's a symbol of the shepherd's rod. That's what a scepter is. Shepherd's rod. You will rule them, it says, with a rod of iron. As the vessels of a potter, they shall be shattered to shivers, even as I received from my Father. I'm going to hold the line, and you're going to hold the line for me. With a rod of iron. And then, by the way, he's talking about the millennium. When the time comes, he returns, he divides the sheep from the goats, and those that remain on the earth, his people will rule over them for 1,000 years. And the rod of iron, what we do know is that in Zechariah it says, whoever doesn't obey, they won't get any rain from the sky, which, of course, you would die without rain, which is a rod of iron, okay? And I will give him the morning star, hallelujah. So this is rich with meaning. The morning star in the ancient world was the fact that the sailors on the ocean, when it got really dark, darkest before the dawn, and you couldn't see the stars and so on, they're waiting for the morning star, which was the planet Venus. So anybody know about this? The morning star was the planet Venus, and it was called the morning star because when you saw the morning star, if you were a sailor and you saw the planet Venus, that meant that the morning, the dawn, is right, it's close. So if you're in a storm and you're saying, gosh, this is terrible, are we going to die? And you see the morning star, not to worry. It's almost here. There's the morning star. And if you read commentaries, Jesus later on in Revelation, here he says, I will give you the morning star. Later on he says, I, speaking of himself, Jesus, I am the bright and morning star. So I will give you. So again, you can read this in commentaries. This seems to be saying that some people say, so the rapture of the church is when Jesus comes in the sky before the last 7 years and takes the Christians with himself to be in heaven, and then the last 7 years happen, and then Jesus returns to rule the world in peace. So symbolically, Jesus returning to rule the world in peace is the dawn. When the sun finally comes out, when the morning finally comes. The morning star is the rapture before the dawn. I will give to you the morning star. I will take you in the rapture. I am the bright and morning star. Later on, that's what he says. But beyond that, he's saying, I'm going to give to you faith. I'm going to really, really increase your faith, just like the thrill of a sailor who sees in the storm the morning star. I'm going to give that to you, where you'll have so much, your faith will be supercharged because you're going to see that the time is drawing near. I will give to you the morning star. He that has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. Hallelujah. Next. So that's the Vatican. So we just said that the excommunication of Archbishop Vigano, I believe, is the fulfillment of Jesus saying, I gave you a chance to repent. You decided, no, I'm not going to. Therefore, I'm going to cast you into the great tribulation, you and the Jezebel that you've been led astray by. So that's where we get to this. This next section of Revelation is during the last 7 years. Then came one of the seven angels which had the seven vials, and he said to me, this is John the Apostle speaking, he's been taken to heaven, and God is showing him a vision, symbolic vision, of the last 7 years before the return of Jesus. So an angel comes to him and says, come, and I will show you the judgment of the great prostitute that sits upon many waters. She with whom the kings of the earth have committed fornication, and by whom the inhabitants of the earth have been made drunk with the wine of her fornication. So he, the angel, carried me, John, away into the wilderness. That's important because Jesus was tempted by Satan in the wilderness. It's the place, it's symbolic of a place of temptation. It's wild and it's dark. The wilderness. He took me into the wilderness. And there I saw a woman sitting upon a scarlet-covered beast full of the names of blasphemies. So the name, the name of God, blasphemy, means attributing to God things that are not the way he is. So right away, the woman has to do with God, because it has to do with blasphemy, and it has to do with the names of God, remaking God into something that he is not, the names of blasphemy. And the beast had seven heads and ten horns. So for you Bible scholars, you immediately know that takes you back to Daniel chapter 2 and then later on. You immediately know what he's talking about. Basically, I'm going to show you the fulfillment of what I already said to Daniel, the prophet Daniel. What Daniel was told is that in the days when God will finally retake the planet Earth and bring a kingdom that will never end, there will be 10 kings in the old Roman Empire, but three of them will be, there will be one of those 10 kings that will rise to prominence opposed by three of those 10 kings. But the, what's called the little horn, the Antichrist, is going to subdue or conquer or kill those three resisting kings. So the seven heads and 10 horns is that Daniel said there would be a 10-nation confederation in Europe, the old Roman Empire, led by an Antichrist, but really seven who were loyal to him in the beginning. It's all in Daniel chapter 2. I don't have time to go in there. And the woman was arrayed in purple and scarlet and decked with gold and precious stones and pearls. So the woman has to do with blasphemies against God, but is also going to be extremely wealthy. And she had a golden cup in her hand full of the abominations and filthiness of her fornication. So, as I've said before, in the ancient world, in the Jewish culture, if you were going to get married and you had some property, it would be that you would be at a table and the parents would be there, and the one who wanted to marry you and have you for his own would offer you a cup. If you drank the cup, you're saying, yes, I want to be your wife. If you don't drink the cup and pass it on to your parents, you're gracefully saying, thank you very much, but no. So this is apparently because it's a cup, it's a betrothal cup. It implies that this prostitute is an unfaithful woman to a previous marriage, because she said, after she said yes, she took this cup. She said yes to this cup. I'm going to marry you instead of that one to whom I've been betrothed. Apparently, this helps. I agree with those who say this helps to buttress the argument that this is an unfaithful Christianity because of the cup, the betrothal cup. She had a golden cup in her hand full of abominations and filthiness of fornication. She said yes to fornication, to sexual sin. And upon her head was a name written, mystery. That word mystery means like magic. Black magic, the occult, the dark arts, mystery, Babylon the Great. Well, the place where it all started, where Nimrod and Nebuchadnezzar later, the place where Eden was, right there in the Tigris-Euphrates, is the place where all of the occultic religions began, satanic religions, Babylon the Great. And that's important for another reason, which we'll see in a few minutes. The mother of harlots, that's very important. It means this woman is a mother to other children in front of her. So this unfaithful Christianity that has given herself over to sin, especially sexual sin, has daughters everywhere, harlots everywhere. And I believe it's all the people after the rapture who are left, all the, quote, Christian churches. Mother of harlots, abominations of the earth. Abominations means all manner of deep sin. And I saw the woman drunk with the blood of the saints, with the blood of the martyrs of Jesus. This apostate, prostitute version of Christianity will kill those who are faithful to Jesus. And when I saw her, I wondered with great amazement. But the angel said, "Why do you marvel? I will tell you the mystery of the woman and of the beast carrying her with the seven heads and ten horns. The beast you saw was and is not yet, but will ascend out of the bottomless pit and go into perdition." Perdition means hell. So the beast you saw was, so I agree with those that say, well, that's Satan, and is not yet the Antichrist. So Satan and the Antichrist are one and the same. It's kind of like Jesus said, "I and the Father are one." So Satan and the Antichrist, okay, arise out of the bottom, back up, arise out of the bottomless pit means that this Antichrist will be a hybrid of some kind, like an angelic hybrid, and an attempt for Satan to duplicate the supernatural Son of God in Jesus Christ. This, you know, which happens sort of in Genesis 6, but this, because the Antichrist cannot be killed in the Bible. He receives a head wound, doesn't die. Even when Jesus comes back, he's thrown into hell alive. So he was, as Satan, is not yet. The Antichrist has not arrived in the time of John. And he will ascend out of the bottomless pit, hell, and go into perdition. He's going to end up in hell. And they who dwell upon the whole earth shall wonder, the whole earth, whose names are not written in the book of life from the foundation of the world, when they behold the beast that was and is not and yet is. The beast that was, Satan, and is not and yet is. Satan's there during the time of John. Here is a mind that has wisdom. The seven heads are seven mountains upon which the woman sits. There's only one city in the world that sits upon seven mountains, seven large hills. What's that city? Rome. That's it. So a prostituted version of Christianity in Rome. And there are seven kings. Five are falling, one is. So that tips you off, one is, because that's Rome, the Roman Empire. And the other is not yet come. When he comes, he must continue a short space. So I agree with those that say, well, if the one who is Rome, you just say, well, that must mean all of the kingdoms that ruled over Israel. So that would be Pharaoh, Egypt, then eventually Assyria, the northern kingdom, then Babylon, then Persia, then Greece, then Rome, the one who is, and the seventh one is the one who's not yet. But he'll continue a short space, the last 7 years. That's seven. And the beast that was and is not, even he is the eighth. So even though the seventh one is the 10-nation confederation, eventually he's going to take over so that he's the state. He's going to be alone. He's going to rule the whole world by himself. He's the eighth. And he, back up. And he is of the seven. That's back to Daniel. And he will go into perdition. He'll go to hell. And the 10 horns are 10 kings. Again, Daniel, 10 kings. If you remember the statue with the 10 toes, if you remember the prophecy of Daniel, that's what that's talking about. 10 kings which have received no kingdom as yet, but will receive power as kings 1 hour with the beast. That's the Antichrist. They have one mind and will give power and their power and strength to the beast. The 10 kings giving to the beast. Okay. These shall make war with the Lamb, but the Lamb will overcome them, for he is Lord of lords, King of kings, and they who are with him are called, chosen, and faithful. And he, the angel, said to me, "The waters you saw where the prostitute sits are peoples, multitudes, nations, and tongues, the whole world." So in Revelation, the ocean stands for the Gentiles, and the land stands for Israel. And the 10 horns upon the beast shall hate the prostitute. So shall means shall eventually. Shall eventually hate the prostituted religion, Christianity, that is in charge of the whole world. And shall make her desolate and naked, and shall eat her flesh and burn her with fire. So that seems to be that in the middle of the tribulation, the Antichrist is going to declare himself to be God. And he's going to have no more use. That prostituted Christianity will have served its purpose. And he's going to destroy it, strip it of its money, of its power, everything. That's what that seems to be saying. So I could go into more detail, but I'm trying to cover this in the time that I have. For God has put in their hearts to fulfill his will and to agree together and to give their kingdom to the beast until the words of God are fulfilled. So how does this angel talk about the words of Daniel? They are what? The words of God. How does he talk about the words of John, the book of Revelation? They're the words of God because they're predictions until they're fulfilled. And the woman you saw is that great city which rules over all the kings of the earth. Bottom line. The days just before the second coming of Christ will not only feature a one world government, but also a one world religion. Did you hear me? Based in a religious capital, which is going to be Rome, perhaps eventually moving to Babylon. So I talked about this in a whole nother sermon. Where you saw it says that the Antichrist will at some point say, you know what, I don't need you anymore. Take away all its power, take away all its money. And then in Zechariah it says there's a vision, Zechariah receives a vision of a woman, an evil woman, moving. And Zechariah asks the question, what is that? And the answer is, that is wickedness moving back to its original home base in Shinar, which is Babylon. So I agree with those that say, apparently when the Antichrist decides that the false Rome church has served its purpose, he destroys it and he moves everything, his headquarters, to Babylon. That's why in the beginning it says Babylon the Great. And that's why at the end of Revelation, when the angel comes to John and says, let me show you the judgment of the great prostitute, it's Babylon has fallen, fallen, fallen. Remember that whole section, in, if you know, Revelation. So I believe that's what's happening there. Well, what happened to Catholicism now? After last Thursday. So 3 days ago. One, there will be more endorsements from the Pope for worldwide controls for the sake of equity, because that's what he's all about, from his background in Argentina in favor of communism, and from his background recently of saying, you know what, the governments do need to control everybody, these vaccine mandates, it's a matter of moral responsibility to do what the governments, he's in favor. So here's what's going to happen. Now that last resistance is gone, he is going to excommunicate his main rival. So you're going to get more endorsements of worldwide controls for the sake of equity. It's always because it's not fair. The rich have too much, the poor have nothing. Number two, more acceptance of occultic and pagan practices for the sake of diversity. He's welcoming in the Muslims into the Vatican to commiserate with them, and the Masons, as I told you, and all of this. It's going to be more of the watchword. We need to be diverse. We need to be identified with everybody, even the occult, for the sake of diversity. And more tolerance of sexual immorality for the sake of inclusion. Those are the three Jezebel things we talked about, right? She was about power. She was about syncretism, mixing religion, Baal with Yahweh. And she was for sexual immorality, the priests of Baal having sex with people in order to have your crops grow. So Jesus said, I have good news and bad news. The good news is your emphasis on charity is very good. The bad news is the stuff that Jezebel brings, you're allowing it to happen. I gave you space to repent. I raised up people like Archbishop Vigano, but you said no. Therefore, great tribulation. And those that follow her, I will send them to perdition. So the reason I'm bringing this up is because this happened Thursday. But Thursday was the trigger for everything we just talked about. That's the floodgate, boom, being open. I believe one way you could read that passage in Revelation that we just saw was, I gave her space to repent, but you said no. On Thursday, June 20th, if that was Thursday, 2024. But this is what our response should be. When these things begin to come to pass, then look up and lift up your heads, for your redemption draws near. It's later than we think. So if you don't know Jesus Christ, we're going to give you that opportunity. But first, we're going to pray for our brothers and sisters in the Catholic Church. Let's pray. Father, I myself was raised Catholic, as I believe is true of many people here. And Lord, there was a sense in which there were things that were faithfully passed on. I mean, I have the Lord's Prayer inscribed in my heart because that was what was always said, the Apostles' Creed, and the Trinity of God. And Lord, we're praying this morning, first of all, for those that have gone astray. Lord, we pray for this, for Pope Francis, that you would open his eyes. I don't believe it's foreordained that he should continue in the way that he's going. We pray that you would open his eyes to what Archbishop Vigano was trying to say, and that a miracle would happen, to would save his life. And let someone else be the one who leads the church in the wrong direction, if that's what's going to happen. We pray for all of the priests and leaders, Lord, who are just trying to do good, that you would protect them and that you would not let them be led astray. And that indeed you would use the Catholic priests and nuns all over the world, you know, the Little Sisters of the Poor and the Mother Teresa people in Calcutta in the worst parts of the hell holes of this world. Use them powerfully. We also commend them as you did. Protect them. And yes, in that day, give them power over the nations. But Lord, we pray for the rest of us, Lord, for the rest of us in the Christian church and the Christian body, because we understand that we are not better than the Catholics whom Jesus chastened and chastised for going astray. None of us is bulletproof, and we need your help to keep us, to lead us not into temptation. I pray that all the Protestants and the Greek Orthodox and everyone else, Lord, would stay on the straight and narrow path, and that you would speak to all of us, Lord. Help us to hear the voice of God in even the smallest, sometimes correction or rebuke. If you're speaking, help us to have ears to hear it. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit is saying to the churches. Have mercy on us all, Lord. And finally, Lord, you said, when we see these things starting to happen, lift up our heads and look up, because your redemption is coming close. And we want to do that this morning. Father, we want to be as excited about your near appearance as the sailor in the storm was excited to see the bright and morning star. Hallelujah. This morning, we see that star. And if you don't know Jesus Christ, look up and see Jesus, the bright and morning star. Now's your time before it's too late. Just do what I did years ago. Just say, Lord, I believe that you are the Son of God, that you died on the cross. Just say that. You died on the cross to take the punishment I deserve for my sins, past, present, and future. Your blood was payment for me. And you rose from death on the third day, so I also would live forever with you. Come into my heart, Lord Jesus. Live your life in me by your Holy Spirit. And I'll do the best I can to live for you and serve you all the days of my life. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen.